Good morning. I am happy to be here, sisters. My name is Carrie Ann Prince. I'm from the Olympus 5th Ward. A little bit about myself, just so you get to know me. My husband and I have 4 children. We've lived here in Salt Lake for 15 years, but I am originally from California, and I am still trying to figure out how I married a boy from Utah and ended up in Salt Lake. But I've almost gotten used to it, and it's fabulous. And if I wasn't here, I wouldn't be able to teach this class today. So I'm excited for this opportunity. And 2 things you should know about me just from the start. First of all, I have a testimony of Jesus Christ, my Savior and Redeemer, and I hope to share that with you today. And second of all, the gospel makes me happy. It should bring joy to us. So I hope I also bring a little bit of enthusiasm, a little bit of life, and that you leave this class feeling at least a teensy bit more awake than you did when you arrived. So those are our goals for today. Also, I pray that the Spirit will be here because I can say all I want, but true teaching happens when the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, bears witness to you in your heart that something that I have said is true and you're strengthened by it. So we'll hope for all of these good things to happen today. Last week, Becca Ellsworth introduced our curriculum for the year, the Living Christ, the premortal, mortal, and postmortal ministry of Jesus Christ. We can't have a better topic than that, and I'm excited about this opportunity for this year. She introduced the Living Christ document. We had them out last week. I don't know if we've got them out for sure again this week. But this is one of our documents that we will use throughout this year. We will use the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, as well as the other standard works. Another text we will use this year is Jesus the Christ by James E. Talmage. How many of you have, first of all, heard of Jesus the Christ by Talmage? It's very heavy. I got the large print edition from Deseret Book to help me out. Some of you may be more familiar with the smaller red copy. In the past, it's been a text that missionaries took with them as part of the missionary starter set. I'm not sure if it still is. But it's a fantastic work that teaches us about Jesus Christ. Let me give you just a little bit of background about it so that you can maybe appreciate it a little bit more. Jesus the Christ was published in 1916. At that time, the church was trying to improve the materials that were available for teaching. They were making a bigger effort to have good content in Sunday meetings and to have resources for the members. James E. Talmage had previously written the book, The Articles of Faith, as well as the book, The House of the Lord, which included pictures of the Salt Lake Temple and text about the temple. And so the First Presidency asked him, he was then an apostle, if he would write a book. And he had previously given a set of lectures on the life of the Savior about a decade previously. So they asked him if he would compile those lectures into a book that would be available for the general membership of the church. So Elder Talmage began to work on this manuscript, but as a general authority, as a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, he had lots of other duties. So they said, okay, you don't have to go to quite as many state conferences, which I bet he was thinking, whew, I've got some more writing time. And in 7 months, he was able to write this text. He had a room in the Salt Lake Temple that he took time to write in. And if for those of you who've been inside the Salt Lake Temple, if you stand at the top of the grand staircase and you've got the beautiful stained glass ahead of you, mural of Adam and Eve over here, there is the old ceiling office over to this side. And those are the rooms that he had his desk in and sat to write Jesus the Christ. His journal records that there were nights that he didn't get home before midnight, but that he was able to get this done. And he says, on April 19th, 1915, Elder Talmage wrote in his journal, okay, and sisters, so if you've been in my ward, you know that if I'm gonna offer my opinion, I'll sort of stand off to the side or make in a comment. I can't really do that when I'm speaking from the pulpit, but I'm gonna say, if this is how he writes in his journal, I am impressed. So he says, finished the actual writing on the book, Jesus the Christ, to to which I have devoted every spare hour since settling down to the work of composition on September 14th, 1914. Had it not been that I was privileged to do this work in the temple, it would be at present far from completion. I have felt the inspiration of the place and have appreciated the privacy and quietness incident thereto. I hope to proceed with the work of revision without delay. I can imagine in a small way how Elder Talmage was able to find peace and quiet in the temple to inspire him as he wrote Jesus the Christ. I have felt some of that peace and quiet as I sit in the celestial room and have had moments to contemplate my Father in heaven and his love for us. So I am grateful that Elder Talmage took the time to write this work. He then took 18 separate meetings over the next 2 months to read the text to the Quorum of the Twelve and the First Presidency. Can you imagine these meetings to sit and listen to Elder Talmage read his work, and then they could say, oh, that was really good, maybe let's add a comma here, or, you know, whatever. So this is a work that has been vetted and is glorious. So we will refer to it, I'll refer to it several times today. There will be many opportunities throughout this course. And if you're looking for a little light reading to supplement your Come Follow Me, then go for it. For your information, there's a lighter copy of it, not lighter meaning funnier, but lighter meaning weight, in the Gospel Library. It's included. And so you can read it there, which is great because then you can just click through to all of his cross-references to scriptures. So plug for the Gospel Library and Jesus the Christ. So let's just dive into something that he teaches us. Elder Talmage, in the first chapter of Jesus the Christ, says, instead of beginning our study with the earthly birth of the holy babe of Bethlehem, we shall consider the part taken by the firstborn Son of God in the primeval councils of heaven, at the time when he was chosen and ordained to be the savior of an unborn race of mortals, the redeemer of a world then in its formative stages of development. We are to study him as the creator of the world, as the word of power through whom the purposes of the eternal Father were realized in the preparation of the earth for the abode of his spirit children. So we right there have our plan for this lesson and our next lesson. We're going to study Jesus Christ and his role with our Heavenly Father's plan as the only begotten of the Father and as the creator of our world. And then next week, we will address the concept of Jesus as the Redeemer, as Jehovah, as the Lawgiver. So that is our plan for our next 2 weeks of study. So today we get to talk about the plan of happiness. There are lots of terms that we can use. I like plan of happiness because it makes me smile. We're going to talk about the council in heaven, and Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. So quoting from the Living Christ document, it says, we solemnly testify that his life, which is central to all human history, neither began in Bethlehem nor concluded on Calvary. So a lot of this is going to be just some review, blast from the past. I know you've all got an understanding of the plan of happiness, but let's just have a brief review. Our Father in heaven established his plan of salvation in the premortal world and ordained Jehovah, the premortal Jesus Christ, to be the central figure in that plan. Elder Alexander Morrison, a 70, said, quote, long ago, before the earth on which we now dwell came into existence, God, our Father, established a plan. That plan provided the perfect way for all of God's children to receive immortality and gain eternal life. So we've got two things here. Immortality, which is resurrection from physical death, and second, immortality, which is life with our Father in heaven, life with God, the type of life that God will live. So this plan provides opportunity for us to receive both of these things. If we look in Alma, chapter 12, where we've got Alma and Amulek preaching, Alma teaches us in chapter 12, verse 25, if you want to follow along. You don't have to, but that's where we're going. Now, if it had not been for the plan of redemption, which was laid from the foundation of the world, There could have been no resurrection of the dead. But there was a plan of redemption laid, which shall bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, of which has been spoken. I think it is just marvelous that throughout all of the scriptures, we find prophets who knew of the mission of Jesus Christ, who understood the plan of salvation before the Savior even was born on the earth. Those Book of Mormon prophets knew it, and they testified of it, and we are blessed because we have their record of it now. So what are some other titles for this plan of happiness? And I'd love to hear what you remember as other titles, and just shout it out really loud, and then I'll repeat what you say. What are some other titles for plan of happiness? Plan of salvation, ding, ding, ding. Okay, what's another? Sisters. Plan of redemption, fantastic. We just read that in Alma. What's another? Kathy. Mercy, okay, plan of mercy, excellent. Do we have another? One of the ways that it's described is the merciful plan of the great creator. Okay, how about the great plan of eternal God? Or as the everlasting covenant. That's how it's referred to in Doctrine and Covenants section 22. So what are the key parts of this plan? What do we need to make it work? First of all, we need agency. You and you and you and you and you and me, we all had agency. Without agency, our Father's plan could not have gone forward. We needed a world that we could come to. We needed a place to try out being people, to try out having a physical body, and to have all those things that come along with being people, which is awesome, but also sometimes hard. Okay? We had to have a place. And we had to have a Savior. We had to have someone who would save us when we made mistakes with those physical bodies that we were just trying to figure out how to use. When the training wheels come off and we fall off the bike, we had to have someone who would pick us up, wipe off our scrapes, give us a kiss and a Band-Aid, and say, try again. So that's what we had to have. We look in Alma chapter 12 again, verses 33 and 34. We learn a little bit more. But God did call on men in the name of his Son, this being the plan of redemption which was laid, saying, if ye will repent and harden not your hearts, then will I have mercy on you through mine only begotten Son. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and hardeneth not his heart, he shall have claim on mercy through mine only begotten Son unto a remission of his sins, and these shall enter into my rest. Doesn't that sound fantastic? To enter into the rest of our Savior? There are some days when I could really use some of that spiritual rest. I don't mean just from all the hubbub of everything, but from feeling the weight of making decisions. We have that promise ahead of us. We can obtain rest through the Savior. So God makes available to us that we can obtain mercy. We can have our sins forgiven, and we can return to his presence. What makes this all possible? Who is the figure that does it? Who's the man? Jesus Christ. Excellent. Jesus Christ, also known as Jehovah, which is the term for the premortal Jesus Christ. We refer to Jehovah as the God of the Old Testament. It's Jesus. He is the one that makes it all possible and was foreordained from before the councils of this world to be our Savior. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And you could write in your scriptures, instead of for you, you could cross that out and write for Carrie Ann. Jesus was manifest for me and for each of you. I love this idea of the Savior being a lamb without blemish and without spot. Back when the Israelites sacrifices at the temple had to be a firstborn lamb, that was without blemish. And so there were temple herds, and okay, the word is not sheep farmer. Shepherd. The shepherds, thank you. The shepherds, the sheep farmers, they would look for lambs that would be qualified, that would be ready and available. We have here the most perfect lamb that ever was, Jesus Christ. And I love knowing that the disciples at the time, that was from 1 Peter, the disciples after the meridian of time understood the Savior's role. They knew that the Savior had come to redeem us and was foreordained from before the world was. Now, Abraham 3 gives us all sorts of fantastic information. And let's just take a minute and reflect on how fantastic it is that we have Latter-day Scripture. Shout out to Joseph Smith for being awesome, because we have the Book of Mormon, obviously, translated by Joseph Smith. We also have the books of Abraham and Moses. And there is fantastic information. And I'm not sure we spend quite enough time on Abraham and Moses, but we weren't asked to teach an entire Pearl of Great Price class, so we won't get carried away. But I hope that you'll remember that those books teach us a great amount about our life with our Father in heaven before we came to this earth. So Abraham chapter 3, verses 24 through 27. This is classic. It's going to sound familiar to you. There's some great things in here. "And there stood one among them that was like unto God." So picture this. We're in our premortal existence. We're in heaven. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. We're all together. We look fabulous. Okay? So the scripture says, "And there stood one among them that was like unto God. And he said unto those who were with him," I hope it was all of us were there, "we will go down, for there is space there, and we will take of these materials, and we will make an earth whereupon these may dwell. And we will prove them herewith, to see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God shall command them. And they that keep their first estate is premortal existence, shall be added upon. And they who keep not their first estate shall not have glory in the same kingdom with those who kept their first estate. And though they who keep their second estate, which is mortal life, where we are right now, shall have glory added upon their heads forever and ever. And the Lord said, whom shall I send? And one answered, like unto the Son of Man, here I am, send me. And another answered and said, here I am, send me. And the Lord said, I will send the first. So we have here just an encapsulated, just a snapshot of things happening. What do we learn from Jehovah saying immediately, here am I, send me? I think we see a willingness that the Savior wanted to do the Father's will. He wanted to help us. He wanted this opportunity to serve. So the Savior, in those few words, committed that he would come to earth, live a mortal life, teach the gospel, establish his church, suffer and die for our sins, and then rise from the dead. Never has so much been said in so few words. The other marvelous thing about Jehovah, he wanted to do the will of the Father and give all of the glory to the Father. That was his goal, to do what he could to support his Father. They're one in purpose, one in mission, and we are blessed because of that. So let's go back to James E. Talmage. You ready, sisters? Buckle on. Okay. So this also comes from Jesus the Christ, obviously. "Thus it is shown that prior to the placing of man upon the earth, how long before we do not know, Christ and Satan, together with the hosts of spirit children of God, existed as intelligent individuals," that's us, "possessing power and opportunity to choose the course that they would pursue and the leaders to whom they would follow and obey. In the great concourses of spiritual intelligences, the Father's plan was submitted and discussed. The opportunity, so placed within the reach of the spirits who were privileged to take bodies, caused those heavenly multitudes to burst forth into song and shouting for joy. I would like to think that the Olympus Stake sisters were highly represented in that shout for joy, because this is awesome. This is fabulous stuff. So think of yourself shouting for joy. We were probably in the top concourse in the very nosebleed seats where you worry that you're going to fall down the stairs, but we were there. Okay? Joseph Smith taught, at the first organization of heaven, we were all present and saw the Savior chosen and appointed and the plan of salvation made, and we sanctioned it. This is marvelous, sisters. We chose this too. Elder Hales teaches us, think of it. And I'm picturing his quiet voice. It's probably, I'm not as quiet as he is. But he says, think of it. In our premortal state, we chose to follow the Savior Jesus Christ. And because we did, we were allowed to come to earth. I testify that by making the same choice to follow the Savior now, while we are here on earth, we will obtain an even greater blessing in the eternities. But let it be known, we must continue to choose to follow the Savior. Eternity is at stake, and our wise use of agency and our actions are essential that we might have eternal life. What does that mean? I'd like to hear from a couple of you, if any of you have something you'd like to share, about your attitudes or your actions that show a willingness to follow the Savior. Any of you have anything you'd like to share about attitudes or actions that show that we're willing to follow the Savior? We've got microphones. Love to hear from you. Fantastic. We're here in this class. Thank you. Other thoughts? Raise those hands. We'll hear from your microphone in the microphone.
Just the way we choose to treat one another, strangers and friends alike, just the choices we make and how we deal with others.
Fantastic. Thank you. Anyone else?
I have chosen to make covenants.
Fantastic.
Be baptized and go to the temple and make covenants with him.
And we get to renew those covenants each week at taking the sacrament. Thank you. Fantastic. Anyone else who'd like to offer a thought?
Right here, Carrie Ann.
Oh, there. Thanks.
I think there's power in acting by faith. And so I think that when we have an attitude of, I don't know what to do other than to leave it up to you, and we go forward on that attitude, I think that that great blessings come when we show our faith in having that attitude.
Thank you. Thank you all for sharing. And I hope that even if you didn't share, you thought about how your attitudes and your action reflect your willingness to follow the Savior. I'm reminded of the scripture in 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 13. It was a scripture mastery scripture when I was in seminary back in the dark ages. And it starts out, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if you shall follow the Son with full purpose of heart," and then it goes on to say that if you follow the Son, you'll be baptized, and then you'll receive the Holy Ghost, which will help you. And we could read the whole thing. But what I remember most clearly is my seminary teacher had drawings that would help us to remember the scriptures. And the drawing that went along with this particular scripture was a sun rising up behind a mountain. And just that concept that we follow the sun, S-O-N, but it could be symbolized by the sun, S-U-N. The sun, S-U-N, brings light to our lives, provides, you know, the plants with food so that we can have food to eat, helps us have oxygen, all of these important things, whereas the light from the Savior, Jesus Christ, helps us to exist spiritually and to nurture our spirits and to help us to grow and become more like him. Let's refer again to the Living Christ document. We'll continue on because we've got all sorts of things today. Jesus Christ taught the truths of eternity, the reality of our premortal existence, the purpose of our life on earth, and the potential for the sons and daughters of God in the life to come. This document is really powerful, and it contains a great amount of information. So let's talk a little bit more about this idea of our choice that we made in the great council in heaven, okay? Now, there's talk, whenever you talk about a council in heaven, of a war in heaven. And I remember hearing this concept as a kid, and I would think, well, why would there be guns and tanks and soldiers in heaven? That doesn't make any sense on those clouds and with everyone in the white robes and things. This is my, you know, 8-year-old thought process. And we can learn a little bit more about what this war in heaven was actually like. Bruce R. McConkie, in his Doctrinal New Testament commentary, said, what kind of war was the war in heaven? The same kind that prevails on earth. The only kind Satan and spirit beings can wage. A war of words, a tumult of opinions, a conflict of ideologies, a war between truth and error. Now, if you ask me, that sounds very much like social media and Twitter and Facebook currently, okay? A tumult of opinions, a war of words, okay? So, it was thoughts, it was talking. Words have meaning, sisters. We can't forget that. Now, the book of Revelations teaches us a little bit more about this time. And I will admit, frankly, that the book of Revelations scares me because it's intimidating. So I don't read it as much as I should. But I've reflected that I will do better. And with studying the second half of the New Testament now, we're going strong towards Revelations. So let's look at something in Revelations that I do have a grasp on. Revelations chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice, this is John speaking, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, that's Satan, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So we've seen that John had very clear concept of these things that had happened in our premortal world. What do we learn? We learn that by the blood of the Lamb, meaning the atonement of Jesus Christ, Satan was cast down. And sisters, I posit to you that if it worked that first time, it will work again for us each and every day as we turn to rely upon the Savior Jesus Christ to help us in our attempts to be better than we are, to become more like the Savior, and to shun the things of Satan. So there's another key here. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. How can your testimony help you to overcome Satan? This is kind of a basic thing. How can your testimony help you to overcome Satan? And those little devils that seem to perch on your shoulder and say, it's okay to drive by the Quickie Mart on Sunday afternoon on your way home from church. No one will notice if you get a Diet Coke. Not that that's ever been tempting to me. Or the ones who say, oh, don't worry about reading your scriptures. You can spend a few more minutes on Instagram because there's certain to be something really cute in your feed that you need to look at. Or it doesn't matter if your kids are out super late and you're not sure who they're with. We can fight against these temptations and these desires to just have it be just a little easier as we rely on our testimony of Jesus Christ. We rely on our testimony to help us to be strong. All right. The other thing that I'd like you to remember from these verses that we've read is that Satan was cast out by the power of the only begotten of the Father. That is Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth. The living Christ teaches us he was the firstborn of the Father, the only begotten in the flesh. The only begotten Son in the flesh, the Redeemer of the world. We learn in Moses and in John, so Moses chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, and then in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Savior was the only begotten and that he was described as the Word being made flesh. In Moses we read, and by the word of my power have I created them, which is mine only begotten Son, who was full of grace and truth. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as if the only begotten of the firstborn, of the Father, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have this idea of Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son of our Father. Of our Heavenly Father. We'll talk about this more as we continue towards his mortal birth, but I do hope that you will remember that one of the most beautiful titles for Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father who was full of grace and truth. The next thing that we're going to talk about today, and I apologize for shifting gears so abruptly, sisters, is the creation, because we've got a mandate to cover things. Elder Talmadge said we were going to get through. Okay, it wasn't Elder Talmadge, but we do want to try and get through talking about the creation today. And so, once again, we turn to the living Christ, and it says, the apostles write, under the direction of his Father, Jesus Christ was the creator of the earth. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 teaches this principle as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that which was made. So what do we learn from these verses? What do we learn about Jesus Christ and his role? I would suggest there are a couple of things. First of all, we're reminded once again that Jesus Christ was with our Father in heaven in the beginning, before this mortal existence. Second, that Jesus Christ was the creator under the direction of the Father. And that third, he created through the Word. He's described as the Word. He uses the words of power to teach. James E. Talmadge says, the Father operated through the Son, who thus became the executive through whom the will, commandment, or word of the Father was put into effect. It is with incisive appropriateness, therefore, that the Son, Jesus Christ, is designated by the Apostle John as the Word, or as declared by the Father, the Word of my power. Now, there are marvelous depictions of the creation throughout the scriptures. Genesis 1, Moses 2, Abraham 4. Those are the the go-to accounts. Those of us who have attended the temple have also learned of the creation as we have attended sessions in the temple. There is a marvelous chart found in the back, I think it's in the back of the Pearl of Great Price student manual. I'm happy to help to give you a reference for it afterwards if you're interested, that goes through, and it's a harmony of all of the three accounts from Genesis, Moses, and Abraham. When you've got a few spare minutes, because I know you all just sit around and don't do anything, when you've got a few spare minutes and you'd like to look at this, it's really interesting to see how the different accounts teach us little different things. Nothing contradictory, nothing of humongous consequence, but it's just interesting to see how different writers of Scripture tell the same story. The thing that has struck me most when I think of the creation is how marvelous it is. Isn't it fantastic, sisters? I feel like we should give a shout out, but I'm not sure that would be reverent here in the chapel. The creation is just incredible. The thing that I like most about it is that the creation was done by Jehovah, by the premortal Jesus Christ, under the direction of the Father. If you've been in the temple, you know that you see the Father say, "Let's do this," to the Son. He says, "Jehovah, please do this. Please create the sun. Please put plants on the earth," whichever thing you're talking about. And then the Son turns to those who are helping him and says, "We will go down and we will do this." It's a marvelous demonstration of how the Father directed creation and how Jesus Christ demonstrated his willingness to carry out the Father's will and do exactly everything he could to support his Father in heaven, or his Father, our Father in heaven, and to create a wonderful earth for us. So we know who created the earth, Jesus Christ, but how do we know how it actually happened? Do we care? I mean, is it really that big a deal how the rocks got here and the water got there and the sun got up there? Well, it's not the biggest deal in the world. It's kind of interesting. I do hope when we're in heaven and we get to watch all those movies, you know, when you go to your on-demand playlist in heaven and you're like, ooh, I want to watch The Creation. I hope that that one's available, you know, to stream and see it. I have no idea if it'll be like that, but I can, that's something my mortal brain can grasp, that we might at some point be able to watch, go back and see these things happen. Mormon teaches us in Mormon chapter 9 a little bit about how the creation happened. Behold, so this is verses 16 and 17 in Mormon chapter 9. Behold, are not the things that God hath wrought marvelous in our eyes? Yea, and who can comprehend the marvelous works of God? Who shall say that it was not a miracle that by his word the heaven and earth should be? And by the power of his word, man was created of the dust of the earth. And by the power of his word have miracles been wrought. Jacob teaches us in Jacob chapter 4, verse 9, for behold, by the power of his word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of his word. Wherefore, if God being able to speak, and the world was to speak, and man was created, oh, then, why not be able to command the earth, or the workmanship of his hands upon the face of it, according to his will and pleasure? It amazes me each morning when I get up and I look out the window, how beautiful this world is that our Father in heaven created through his Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Created by Jesus Christ under direction of the Father. Every morning when I look out and I see Mount Olympus and I see the sun rising over it, I'm stunned that our Father in heaven cared so much about us to allow us to come to such a beautiful place. So, important messages we've got to this point about the creation. Jesus Christ created the world and everything in it. He also has created other worlds. We learn in Abraham and Moses about other worlds that have been created. And all of this was done through the power of the priesthood. under the direction of our Father in heaven. Now, the next few minutes, I'd like to spend talking a little bit about the creation itself. There is a marvelous talk by then Elder Nelson, our current prophet, in April 2000 conference entitled The Creation. It's really fabulous. And so I'd encourage you to look it up in all your spare time. But I will quote liberally from it as we continue discussing. So he begins and says, each phase of the creation was well planned before it was accomplished. Scripture tells us that the Lord God created all things spiritually before they were naturally upon the face of the earth. The physical creation itself was staged through ordered periods of time. In Genesis and Moses, these periods are called days. But in the book of Abraham, each period is referred to as a time. Whether termed a day, a time, or an age, each phase was a period between two identifiable events, a division of eternity. Period one included the creation of atmospheric heavens and physical earth, culminating in the emergence of light from darkness. In period two, the waters were divided between the surface of the earth and the heavens. Provision was made for clouds and rain to give life to all that which would later come upon the earth. In period three, plant life began. The earth was organized to bring forth grass, herbs, trees, shrubbery, and vegetation, each growing from its own seed. Period four was a time of further development. Lights in the expanse of heaven were organized so there could be seasons and other means of measuring time. During this period, the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth were placed in proper relationship to one another. The sun, with its vast stores of hydrogen, was to serve as a giant furnace to provide light and heat for the earth and the life upon it. I really do like listening to the way he talks, so I hope you don't mind that I'm quoting so much from it. He's got a really great way of putting things. In period five, fish, fowl, and every living creature were added. They were made fruitful and able to multiply in the sea and on the earth, each after its own kind. And I will make an aside that I wish mosquitoes hadn't been invented. I mean, I'm not going to quibble about in details, but that, sorry, I hope I don't get struck by lightning here at the pulpit. But we'll move on. Okay. In the sixth period, creation of life continued. The beasts of the earth were made after their own kind, cattle after their kind, and everything which creepeth upon the earth, again, after its own kind. Then the gods counseled together and said, let us go down and form man in our image, after our likeness. So the gods went down to organize man in their own image. In the image of gods, to form they him, male and female, to form they them. Then thus Adam and Eve were formed, and they were blessed to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The seventh period was designated as a time of rest. I kind of feel like we need to have a pause. Have a short rest, because I would be exhausted after all of this. Okay? So we've got this marvelous creation. How it actually happened? It happened through the power of the priesthood, under the direction of our Father in heaven. That is an important thing to remember. The other important thing to remember about the creation is that our Heavenly Father, Elohim, is the Father of our spirits, and that He created the physical bodies of Adam and Eve. That part of creation, he was right involved. He was right there with the Son, which is marvelous that he would take time for us to help to create us. So what was the purpose of creating this world? Why go to all of that effort and all that time, pulling together all those resources? I mean, this was a big deal. Why? Why do it? Jehovah created the earth under the direction of our Heavenly Father to provide a place for us where God's children could come and progress towards eternal life. They did it all for you and for me, which is just awesome. And if you're ever having a bad day, you can look outside and say, the sun is shining for me. If that doesn't bring you out of a funk, then maybe look at a flower or look at water. It's just amazing. Or if you really want to, look at your own body, that we can walk, that we can talk, that we can create babies. This is amazing stuff. We are so blessed by creation. President Nelson again from his talk from 2000. This earth is but one of many creations over which God presides. Worlds without number have I created, he said. And I also created them for mine own purpose. And by the Son I created them, which is mine own begotten. Grand as it is, planet Earth is part of something even grander, that great plan of God. Simply summarized, the earth was created that families might be. I'm going to read that one again. Simply summarized, the earth was created that families might be. Scripture explains that a husband and wife shall be one flesh, and all this that the earth might answer the end of its creation. The creation, great as it is, he goes on to say, is not an end in itself, but a means to an end. We have come to the earth for a brief period of time. We endure our tests and trials and prepare to move onward and upward towards a glorious homecoming. Our thoughts and deeds while here will surely be more purposeful if we understand God's plan and are thankful for and obedient to his commandments. If we are thankful for and obedient to his commandments. And then here's the part that I like best. Elder Nelson at the time says, we are to be creators in our own right. Whoa, now this is getting really good. Us, we are to be creators in our own right. Builders of an individual faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in his church. We are to build families and to be sealed in holy temples. We are to build the church in the kingdom of God on the earth. We are to prepare for our own divine destiny, glory, immortality, and eternal lives. These supernal blessings can all be ours through our faithfulness. Now, I would love to take a minute and hear from some of you sisters what you think the most beautiful item that was created. What's your favorite creation, if you had to pick one? I would probably have to pick a tulip, because it brings beauty and reminds me that things grow, that they grow out of a time of stillness. And yet when sun and water and temperature hits them, that they can grow, and they can grow tall and then burst into glorious color. So I think I would pick a tulip. I'd love to hear from a couple of you about your favorite creation, and I'm hoping someone will pick a jaguar. But, okay, Kathy, can we get a microphone for her? Right there.
I love the sky. Anything that happens with the sky. I love clouds. I love the sunrise. I love a sunset. Birds, any stars at night, anything related to the sky.
Fantastic.
But I really love clouds.
Thank you. Thank you.
I love water, whether it's in the form of rain or snow, whether it's a waterfall, the ocean, going down a river. Water is just beautiful. It has so much movement.
Thank you. Anyone else? We've got one here in the middle.
I love mountains. The view I see as I come out my driveway, and every
All right. For the podcast, she said, I love Mount Olympus because it's the view I see out my driveway each day. Thank you. I've got the same view. Any other thoughts? Ooh, Kathy in the back. Oh, a baby's laugh. That's fantastic. Thank you.
I was just going to say, newborn baby.
A newborn baby. There is nothing like cuddling a new one. Oh, and they smell so good. Thank you. Thank you. Other thoughts? Yes.
I love trees.
You love trees. Thank you. Isn't it amazing? We could go on for hours, and I am partial to jaguars, but I won't spend a lot of time discussing them today. I think what Elder Nelson, President Nelson, said about this idea of us being creators is a marvelous take-home from today. So let's talk a little bit about things that we can create. So obviously, the most obvious one is that as women, we have the power to create life, which is just marvelous. And anyone who has given birth knows that it was a miracle that that happened and that you survived the 9 months leading up to it and the actual birth therein. Okay? All right? So besides the obvious to create a family, to create another human being, what are some other things that we can create? Rosemary. Fantastic. We can create a spirit in our home. Marvelous. Thank you. Yes, in the middle. We can create friendships and relationships with people around us. Thank you. My friends lift me. Thank you. Drew. We can create beauty around us, referring to Elder Uchtdorf's talk. Thank you. And I think we had a great illustration from Lorraine before our class that we can create beautiful music. Most people are much better at it than I am. Lorraine's awesome. Okay, so we've got two here in the back.
We really create eternity while we are here.
Fantastic. Thank you, sister. And then one more.
We can create a positive attitude.
Fantastic. And this goes back to how our attitudes and our actions can show that we are trying to follow the sun. Yes, one more over here. Kate. Here, up third row, left by Megan Wagner.
We can create a symphony.
Thank you. Thank you. Sisters, I hope that today you have been reminded of truths that you knew before you came to this life. As I sat and prepared this talk, I was reminded that I wasn't learning new things, but that things were, it felt very familiar. Things were being reawakened in my memory that I knew, that I had been privileged to be in this premortal existence time, in the presence of my Father in heaven and my elder brother, Jesus Christ, that we were together, we were there, and we understood our Father in heaven's plan for us, and that we were excited. We chose that we would follow our Heavenly Father's plan, that we would follow the Son, Jesus Christ, who was willing to be our Savior and Redeemer. And that then we got to watch as this marvelous earth was created, and now we have the opportunity to make the most of the creations that are here, and that we have the opportunity to make the most of ourselves. That we, as some of our Father in Heaven's most cherished creations, can become more, that we can become better, is my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.